Sermon series called Three Little Words Written in Forever. It's about focusing on what's good and what really matters. Because life is really, it's full of challenges, of course, and the world is not always a friendly place, as we know. For example, back before 9/11 happened, I had the opportunity to travel to New York City, and I had the opportunity to stand on the observation deck of the Twin Towers. It's 170 stories, it was 170 stories above the streets of New York. And it was an incredible view, and the height of those skyscrapers was so impressive, especially from that the view of the tall building. To think of that men and machines had the ability to build such tall buildings is really amazing. And yet, it took a colossal effort to build those buildings, and it was destroyed by hatred in just a few hours when those terrorists flew the plane to each one of those buildings. If you look around the world, we can see many man-made wonders, impressive structures that speak of the ingenuity and the creativity and the vision of the human race. And with modern technology today, of course, there seems like there's no limit to what can be accomplished. And yet we know that nothing has really changed in history. Yes, humans can travel in space, but we can't seem to solve the basic problems such as poverty and prejudice and hatred. As a result, many hearts today are cynical, hopeless, angry. But the good news is that Scripture offers us an antidote. And when we read the New Testament, three little words keep coming up, three words that we need to hear more than ever. And those three little words are faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. We often find those words clustered together in Scripture. For example, in Colossians 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, "For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which came from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven." And in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, it says, We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, "These three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." When we read the New Testament, especially the letters of Paul, these three words keep coming into the conversation: faith, hope, and love. These three, Paul said, are written in forever. When all else has faded away, these three qualities will remain. That means faith will outlive cynicism, hope will outlast despair, and love will win over hate. That's the Bible's promise to us. And this is a promise that we should live by. In fact, these three qualities are fundamental to living an effective and fulfilling Christian life. To grow in our walk with Christ, we need to grow in faith and hope and love. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at each of these qualities. And today we're going to start with faith. Next week we'll talk about hope. And the following week we'll look at what the Bible says about love. And so this morning I want to share with you about the importance of faith. Because the Christian life is a life of faith. By faith, we are saved. By faith, we have access to God's grace. By faith, we are justified. By faith, we receive the promise of the Spirit. By faith, we wait for the return of Christ. And we are told in Scripture to walk by faith. In fact, the word faith is found over 450 times in the Bible. And that's because it's by faith that the promises of God and the presence of God and the power of God are made real in our lives. And if faith is that important and that powerful, I think it's worth taking a look at. So this morning I'd like us to look at one of the best known texts in the Bible regarding faith. Hebrews chapter 11, also known as the faith chapter. We don't have time to look at the whole chapter this morning, but I'd like to highlight some things from the first six verses. So let's look at the text. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything we can see, that can be seen. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us as an example, by his example of faith. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. The writer of Hebrews starts out by giving the reader a description of faith. It's not really a definition of faith, but a description of what faith does and how it works. And there are two parts to this description. The first part says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. In the original text, the word translated in our English Bible's faith comes from the Greek word pistis, which means firm persuasion. Firm persuasion. It can also be thought of as strong conviction or strong belief in something. And the word confidence here in the original text comes from the Greek word hypostasis, which means to stand under and support something. It can also be thought of as the foundation of something. In the modern translation, the Message, it translates the meaning of this verse quite well. It says, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. In this paraphrased version of the Bible, the translator adds some context to the verse, describe faith as trust in God. And when we read this description, it's important to understand that this is the context, that we need to remember that we're reading about faith in God, the God of Abraham, the God of Moses, the God of David, the God of Elijah. It's important to remember that, or else we might miss what the Bible's teaching us here on faith. We might try to apply it to our lives in a way that was never intended, because there are a lot of different ideas out there about faith, and many of them don't line up with what the Bible means by faith. For example, going back to 1987, late pop star George Michael had a hit song called Faith, if you remember that. But it's not a song about faith in God. Now, that's probably not surprising to most of you. It's a song about not settling for bad romantic relationships. Instead of settling, George encourages us in his song to wait for the right person to come along. The message is that if you have faith, you'll find your true love. Now, that might be some good relationship advice, but that's not the kind of faith that Hebrews is talking about. It's not fatalistic. It's not faith in fate. Another good example is the popular rock song, Don't Stop Believin', by the group Journey. Now, for some reason, I was writing this sermon, old song lyrics just kept coming to my head. Honestly, I don't know why, but they kind of work for the illustration, so you kind of have to bear with me. But anyways, you might remember that old song, Don't Stop Believin'. It's a song about people chasing their dreams and not giving up. The message is to have, you know, faith in yourself. Don't stop believing in your dreams, and they will eventually come true, is the message. Now, although many might find this motivational, this song motivational, but the faith described in the book of Hebrews is very different. It's not about waiting for your big break or about good karma. It's about something else, something better, something more certain, much more certain. It's about faith in the God who created the universe and who rules both the physical and spiritual world. It's the kind of faith, that's the kind of faith that the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. And yet many people mix up biblical faith with misconceptions about faith. For instance, some people make the mistake of confusing faith with presumption. Let me explain what I mean by that. Let's say you climb up to the top of this building and you say, I'm going to jump off of here and I'm not going to hit the ground because I believe that God's going to make me fly because I believe that God can do anything. Nothing's impossible for God. And I prayed and asked God to make me fly, so I'm going to jump off this building and fly. The rest of us would say, well, hey, that's fine. Just answer one question. What do you want us to do with the body? Because we're pretty sure you're going to die. It's dangerous to confuse faith with presumption. Some people have shipwrecked their faith because they haven't known the difference between faith and presumption. So here's basically the difference. When I ask God to do as he's promised, that's faith. When I ask God to do as I wish, that's presumption. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't ask God for answers to prayer that we want. We can always ask. But remember, even Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." And there's a difference between faith and presumption. Another misconception about faith is that faith is the same as creed. In other words, it's the same as saying that as long as you believe in something, that's all that really matters. Just as long as I believe there's a God out there somewhere, I must be okay. Or if I just sing along with the Doobie Brothers, Jesus is just all right with me. That's all that I need. That's faith, right? Well, no, not really. Because the Bible says in James 2:19, "You say you have faith, for you believe that there's one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror." In other words, faith is not just intellectual assent. It's not just head knowledge. It's more than just an indifference acknowledgement of facts or doctrines. Faith in the book of Hebrews is about trusting and obeying the God of the Bible. Now, the book of Hebrews is written to Christians who are facing persecution. That's the context of the verses here. These people were already believers. They believed in God. They were Christians. They were already saved. But their faith, their trust in God, was being tested. He's telling them that real faith holds tight to the promises of God and remains faithful under all circumstances. John Stott, I don't think I got this in here, but I'll read it for you. John Stott says that biblical faith is a reasoning trust, a trust which reckons thoughtfully and confidently upon the trustworthiness of God. Faith is a confident trust in God. It's a trust that results in action. It's a trust that results and inspires faithful obedience to God. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer gives us a list of people who stepped out and took action because they had confidence in what God had promised. By faith, they did what seemed impossible. Hebrews chapter 11, it says, starting in verse 33, "By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight." They did it because they were confident in the trustworthiness of God. They had a firm belief in his promises. And so this is the first part of the description of faith. It tells us faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. And the second part, so what I have on the slide here, describes faith as saying this: it gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment about the unseen world. There's a world that's unseen but very real. It's easy to be the cynic and the unbeliever and say, "I'll only believe it if I see it." But just because I can't see it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. For example, in the visible world, I can see this pulpit in front of me. It's made of solid wood, and I can see it and I can touch it. But in reality, this pulpit is made up of what is not visible. It's made up of atoms, and those atoms are invisible to the naked eye. They are bound together by an invisible force. I can't see it, and yet it's very real. Let me give you another example. In the air in this room is music and drama and sports and pictures and voices, but you can't see them or hear them unless you have an iPhone or an iPad that will pick up the Wi-Fi signal. In this room right now, there are Wi-Fi signals, radio waves, digital TV signals, and who knows what else? There's a lot of electronic signals moving around. They're invisible to the naked eye, but they're very real. And there's also a spiritual world here that is invisible. And just because someone says, "I can't see it," or "I don't believe it," doesn't mean that it's any less real. In verse 3, the writer of Hebrews says, "By faith we understand that the universe, the entire universe, was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen." So just think, when God created the universe, he used all new material. Nothing came from pre-existing material. The entire universe was formed at God's command. God spoke the entire universe into existence out of nothing. That's an awesome thought. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us that the only way we can comprehend such a thing is by faith, not by intelligence or by reason, but by faith. There are two kinds of knowledge in the world. One is sensory knowledge. It's the knowledge that comes from our five physical senses. Through these senses, we understand the physical world. Because we can see it, and we can touch it, and we can smell it and taste it. That's sensory knowledge. The second is revelatory. Revelatory knowledge is knowledge about God and the spiritual world that is conveyed by God's Spirit to our spirit and is understood by faith. So the natural eye sees what is visible, and the eye of faith sees what is invisible. Corrie ten Boom once said, "Faith is like radar that sees through the fog to the reality of things at a distance that the human eye cannot see." I remember one time I was having a conversation with a non-believer about spiritual things. The topic about faith came up. He said to me, "I don't base my beliefs on faith. I make hypotheses and then I test them." Some people say things like, "I don't believe in God. I believe in science," as if you can't believe in both. Or they say, "If there's a God, then prove it." And you can say to them and reply, "Prove to me that there is no God." And they can't, because science is limited to the laboratory. Science is limited to something that can be weighed, something that can be measured, something that exists within the laws of nature or is part of the material universe. Trying to prove there is no God through science is like tearing apart a piano to find a song, because God is transcendent, which simply means that he is separate from his creation. He is infinite and eternal and greater than the universe. And he can't be measured or put into a box or found in a test tube, because he's infinite and eternal and greater than the universe. He's separate from his creation. And he created everything, both visible and invisible. Colossians 1 verse 16 says, "Through him, through Christ, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms, rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him." God made the visible material world and the invisible spiritual world. In fact, the invisible world was here first, and it will still be here long after the visible world is long gone. 2 Corinthians 4:18 tells us, "For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." A.W. Tozer once said, "Faith is seeing the invisible, but not the non-existent." A spiritual invisible world exists, but we can only see it and understand it if we have faith. That's why verse 3 says, "By faith we understand." Now in this chapter, the faith chapter, the writer of Hebrews gives us the examples of 16 people who experienced the invisible power of God in the visible world. People who stepped out in faith. And one of those examples is found in verse 5, where it says, "It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God." Enoch has such an amazing testimony. He was able to walk so close with God that God took him to heaven without even seeing death. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of faith I really like. Wouldn't it be great just to skip death altogether? The story of his life is told in a few short verses in Genesis chapter 5, where it tells us that Enoch lived 365 years, walking in close fellowship with God. Then one day he disappeared because God took him. Enoch walked with God in the wicked world before the flood came, and yet he was able to keep his life pure. He was a person who pleased God. He's a person who was commended for having great faith. Now, to walk with God and to please God requires faith. Hebrews 1:6, it says, "It's impossible to please God without faith." Our faith in God grows as we fellowship with God, as we walk with him step by step. But to walk with God, we must have both desire to please him and the diligence to seek him. We need to have the desire to please him and the diligence to seek him. In verse 6, it also says, anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Here the writer circles back the main point of faith. First, that we must have a firm belief in the God of the Bible. Not faith in a God, but the God. Not in fate or karma, but a firm faith in the God of the Bible. And second, we must believe that he's good, that he is trustworthy, that he fulfills his promises, and that a life devoted to God will be rewarded. This is the kind of faith that was commended in the Bible. So what will this kind of faith do for you? Let me quickly mention four things. First, faith calms our fears. We are not sheltered from bad things, but in the midst of them, we have this promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. It says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So faith calms our fears in the midst of trials. We trust God to work all things out together for good. Second, faith cushions our falls. We're not immune to sin or temptation, but when we fall, we have his promise of forgiveness when we repent. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and forgives our sins and purifies us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is not an excuse to fall, but it's an encouragement to those who do and those who will. We have the encouragement that when we fall, God will give us forgiveness and restoration. Third, faith confirms our future. I don't know what I'll face tomorrow, but I know that when all my tomorrows are finished, I have a future secured in Jesus. Because he said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also will be where I am. So my future is always secure in Jesus. And fourth, faith challenges our failures. And what I mean by that is that faith believes in the promise of Philippians 4:13. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Faith says that we can be all that God calls us to be. That we don't have to live by the lowest standards of the world. Faith challenges us to reach our full redemptive potential. In Hebrews, faith is described as obedience based on a strong trust that the God of the Bible will fulfill all of his promises. And that's the kind of faith that every early church believer needed when they faced things like persecution, opposition, and temptation. That's the kind of faith that every believer needs. That's the kind of faith that you and I need today. So as you leave here this morning, I encourage you to walk with God and to walk in faith. I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we pray. Father, we thank you that we can testify this morning to your goodness. Those of us who've experienced the power of your Spirit and the transformation of putting our faith into you and being born again, of giving a new life in Christ. Thank you for your answers to prayers, that we can testify that you are a mighty and faithful God. And Lord, as we look into your word, we see that you have made promises to us, promises that we are to live our lives by, that when we face challenges that we are not to cave in, but we are to stand and hold firm to your promises no matter what. And that, Lord God, you reward those who walk in faith. And so, Lord God, we ask that you would strengthen us this morning, that you would help us to be built up in that faith, the trustfulness that we have in your word and in your promises. And Lord, help us be discerning of the leading of your Spirit, that we can walk in obedience to you. Experience your very best, that we could be a people of great faith. So we ask that now in the name of Jesus. Amen.